Thank you for that last song. It's good. That's what I want to do tonight, is talk about God's faithfulness, at least in part, some of what I want to say. You know, if it wouldn't be for God's faithfulness, we wouldn't be here tonight. I know that's nothing new to you, but I was sitting here thinking, excuse me, considering the wickedness and the depravity of the heart of man, it's amazing that we're here tonight. It really is. It's amazing. And even beyond that, it's amazing that if we are here tonight, that as Hebrews says, and maybe we are, God help us if we are, that we're not departing from the living God. That's a staggering verse. We'll get to it eventually, but it says there in Hebrews that talks about departing from the living God. And I was just pondering that as we were singing and sitting here and singing and thinking about the goodness of the Lord. And here we are tonight in the beginning of a series of meetings. 10 days, Lord willing. So, thank you. God have mercy on us. God have mercy on me. Why don't we rise and we'll have a word of prayer at this time. Father, you've been merciful to us in allowing us to gather together tonight in a meeting like this, Lord, and hopefully many more in the days to come. Oh God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to come and witness to our hearts, Lord, your truth. Father, we ask you for your blessing. Lord, surely it is true that we live among those upon whom the ends of the world has come, Lord, and we need your mercy, Lord. The days are evil, Father, and we live in a very wicked world, and we know, God, tonight where sin abounds, and it does, grace does much more abound. And Father, we thank you for that comforting word. Lord, we're to us very far removed from when you spoke the world into existence and from when Christ came to the earth 2,000 years ago, Lord. And Father, here we are. We find ourselves 2,000 years down the road from then and gathered in a gospel meeting tonight, Lord, to hear the preaching of the eternal Word of God. Oh, Father, have mercy on us. Dear Lord, we are needy. God, we need you. We need you to revive our vision, Lord. Revive our heart. We need you, God, to speak to us tonight. Lord, we have need of you, and I pray for your grace to be faithful in preaching, Lord. Help me not to fear man, O God, but to alone fear you tonight. God, thank you for the opportunity. We pray for your blessing upon it, Lord. Give us grace. Give us grace to preach, Lord. Give us grace to hear. Oh, God, give us grace in our hearts to respond to the living God. Father, tonight we stand as a dying man among dying people, Lord, and we are here among the living yet, God, but our days are numbered, and I pray, Father, let the fear of God fall upon us tonight. Lord, while we have breath, while we have ears to hear, Lord, give us grace tonight, Lord, to preach the word. Oh, we trust you for this, dear God. We trust you for this. In the precious name of Jesus, Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I looked at the 10-day meeting period here, I felt that the Lord was leading me to talk, to lay a foundation. It's maybe not so much an evangelistic meeting tonight as it could be or maybe should be, but this is the way I felt the Lord lead me. I thought, why rush right into it when we have hopefully 10 days? Sometimes I might have the tendency to do that, but you know, we don't know if we'll be back tomorrow. We don't have that promise, but I felt the Lord leading me to speak to the church tonight, to the people of God, not necessarily to the sinner or to the lost person, but to the people of God, in laying a foundation, in laying a basis perhaps for the week, for us to speak to all of us the rest of the week. Brother Leonard and I did not sit down and compare notes and try and make a theme for the week, so we're just kind of walking by faith and trusting the Lord to give us message by message as we go along. And if they overlap, we will trust that that was God's will. But I've been led to speak on a text that we find in 2 Peter chapter 3, and you may turn your Bibles to that tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we find these words, "But beloved," and I take that to speak to Christians, to brothers and sisters, to believers. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." I think we'll stop reading there, but Peter here in chapter 3 reminds us in verse 1, we didn't read that, but he says that his intention was to stir up their pure minds by remembrance. And the title of the message tonight is "A Thousand Years in Thy Sight." I've taken it out of this verse here. Actually, I've taken it out of Psalms 90, but I believe Peter is here referring to Psalms 90, so it's a parallel verse. Psalms 90 goes like this: "For a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And I believe the point that Peter and that the psalmist are making here is that with God, time is not an issue. With God, time is not an issue. And I know we know that. God is eternal. God dwells in eternity. With God, time is not an issue. A thousand years is like one day to God. And one day like a thousand years to God. So in a sense, we could say tonight that in God's timetable, if he has one, because he lives in eternity, but in God's timetable, if a thousand years are like one day, then the earth is basically to God 1 week old. And I just say that to bring, to try and make a connection here with God tonight. It is not so with us. Time is an issue with us, right? We get old, we forget, we disconnect. We need to be reminded over and over again, like we are here in Peter. With us, everything changes. Everything we know changes. The world we live in, the bodies we have, everything we know changes. This world that we see today is not the same world that we saw before the flood. It changed. Amen? Everything we know changes. But not so with God. He is the same tonight. He is the same. God has not changed. Not one bit. With God, nothing changes. Nothing. God has not changed in the last 6,000 years. He is the same. God has not changed. Nothing changes with God. He says in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." One of the things that he's referring to there, I believe, is that he is a covenant-keeping God. And because he's a covenant-keeping God, we are not consumed tonight. But with God, nothing changes. We have a hard time with that, I think. I do. But I'd like to lay something very basic tonight as a foundation, perhaps for the rest of the week. That maybe we could have a fear of God, we could have a better understanding of God and give God his rightful place this week because of this basic truth that I want to bring out. I believe it's not only basic, but I believe it is the basis. It is foundational. Perhaps for all the other messages that we would preach this week even. And it's easy for us to lose sight of this because it is so basic. We hear it so much. We are so far removed from the never-changing God. We live in a changing world, and that's about all we know. But God is out there, and he does not change. He remains the same. And this basic truth that I want to bring to us tonight, I believe is so important. It is so close to the heart of God. I believe it's safe to say it is the most important issue or matter on the very heart of God. You say, "Brother Elvin, how can you know that?" That's an awesome statement to say that you could say that we know what is the most important issue on the heart of God tonight. Well, I believe we can say that because we have this book, and it gives us some insight into the very heart of God that never changes. And you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, and we'll find this important matter, truth, issue that is on the heart of God still tonight. In Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them upon their hearts, And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I believe that is on the heart of God. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. That is no little matter tonight. You could think with me back to the very beginning. Was not that the very motive? Was that not the very thing that God created man to be their God? Yes, it was. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can't see the forest because of the trees. We have our nose so close up to something that we can't see the big picture. And tonight I would just like for us to step back a little bit and by the grace of God have us see the big picture, perhaps. The big picture. God hasn't changed. He's not complicated. It's not God that God is so hard to understand. It's very basic and very simple, but I believe with all the things that have come in between God and man, it's maybe hard for us to get rid of everything and see it how we should see it. Amen. God said, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We speak of a very personal, a very close God. Dearly beloved, God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested and He formed man on the last day, but just because man was on the last, it was not the least. In fact, I believe it was the most. And He got the house ready, so to speak, and He got the earth ready, and more specifically the garden for man. For man, to put God in there, that He could walk with Him and talk with Him and have fellowship with Him. But we lose sight of that. And I want to lift that up tonight very high. I believe that is still on the heart of God. And I'm here to remind us of that. And if you want to turn with me to Psalms 145 for a few verses. Psalms 145. We'll begin in verse 4 to 7. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Did some of that this evening already, dropping down to verse 11. It says, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Look at verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations, including ours tonight. The rule of God, the reign of Jesus Christ down through the ages, wanting to be a God to his people, a very personal and real and genuine God. We are reminded here in verse 4 that every generation needs to take ownership and responsibility and make this real to them. What I mean by that, we live in a land where, you know, we need God these days. Brothers and sisters, we need God these days. We have so much that can obscure, we can have so much that can make gray this reality of God being a God to His people. and having God in his rightful place and letting him be the head of the church and speaking and guiding and breathing his Holy Spirit into his body in a living, real, vibrant way. And we tend, sometimes it seems that God is way out there. He's way far away. And you know, we can't see him for who he is. And you know, we have these things in our minds that we, you know, we need to take ownership of this great God. And we need to make it real to our own generation. Like it says here, every generation. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I don't know how it is with you, but it's probably the same as it is with me. We like to be followers, and there's nothing really wrong with being followers. The Bible talks about that. I'm not against being followers, but sometimes, you know, we're so focused on following a tradition or following a man or following a group that we lose sight of God. And the truth of the matter is, following tradition, I'm not against tradition, I'm not against following man, those are all in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, if you do your studies and you look at it, where those traditions and men started out, they met God and they walked with God and others followed them and God was real to them. And that's how it started, and God was in their midst, and brothers and sisters, God would want it to be that way again tonight. I'm not against, like I said, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against good tradition. I'm not against many things that churches uphold, but we need more than that. We need God in our midst. And what happens when we lose sight of that, these other things kind of get in the way and we can't see the big picture and we're stumbling along and trying to find our way. And it is quite difficult these days, isn't it? And we get our opinions and we get our ideas and we're sure this is the way or that is the way. And you know, it wasn't very long after Pentecost that they were saying, I am of Apollos and I am of Paul and, you know, I'm of Cephas. And they had to straighten that out pretty quick there, didn't they? Say, now, wait a minute, you're getting your eyes on the wrong place. The Pharisees thought they had it together. They really did. And you know, Jesus Christ came walking in their midst, and they were so close to the tree that they missed the forest. They missed God, didn't they? Wouldn't that be a tragedy that would happen to us? They were so sure they were right. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, we're going to see what Stephen did there as he was in front of the high priest there being challenged and eventually was killed in Acts chapter 7. And what Stephen did is what I'd like to do for just a little bit here, if you bear with me. This evening, as Stephen stood in front of those angry men and was being challenged, he took them back to the beginning. He took them back to the beginning. He tried to make the connection. And that's what I want to do tonight in our minds and hearts, is make the connection to the living God. He took them back to the beginning and he gave them a little bit of history. And he starts out, and I'm not going to read everything. I'm going to pull a few thoughts out of here. But he starts out in verse 2 and he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." The God of glory. Amen. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. That was sometime after the flood that God appeared to Abraham. You know, before the flood, God created man, put him in the garden. Things were perfect. Wasn't very long till man fell. Man disobeyed God and was ushered out of the garden. And the Bible says that the heart of man, the imagination of man's heart was evil continually. And God looked upon man and said, it grieves me at my heart that I made man. And he brought in the flood, and he found Noah faithful. He saw Noah. He found him faithful. And God wiped everyone else off, and he started over with Noah. Not long after the flood in Genesis 11, you have this same thing. The people were of one language, one speech, and they decided to build themselves a tower that reached to heaven and to make for themselves a name. And God came on the scene again, and he said, no, you won't. And he confused their languages, but it wasn't long after that that God looked down and he saw Abraham, and the God of glory came down and talked to Abraham, and he made an agreement with him, he made a covenant with him, and he called him out of his land, and he said, come and follow me. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. And he called him, and he left his father's land, and he followed God. And God started over with Abraham, so to speak. And he made a covenant with him. The God of glory, as Stephen puts it here. Well, Abraham walked with God and was faithful. Down in verse 9, we find that God shows up to Joseph in Egypt, and he saves Israel through Joseph, and all of Joseph's family, all of Israel ends up in Egypt. They're there for 400 years and are evil and treated by those Egyptians. And God comes down to Moses, and he speaks to Moses, and he brings Moses, calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. He wants to be a God among his people. He's the same tonight, dearly beloved. He's the same tonight. He hasn't changed. God keeps his promise. It wasn't long after God had led them out that they murmured in the wilderness. Many died. God lets them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years and brings them into the land of Canaan through Joshua there with Joshua. Shows himself faithful. Not long after that, the people started to serve idols and made allegiance with the heathen neighbors there and wanted to be like them and wanted a king like their heathen neighbors. And they forgot God. They forgot God. And God left them be taken into captivity there in Babylon. And many years later, Christ came on the scene to a world where a people who sat in gross darkness, the Bible says. They sat in gross darkness. Christ came down to those people who sat in gross darkness. Isaiah says, For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness of people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon them. See, God hasn't changed. They forgot him, his people. And as we sang that song tonight here in 311, it struck me very much. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove. The light of truth to us display and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart that we from God may ne'er depart. You know, it's possible. If you look at history, it happened over and over and over again. The people of God departed from the living God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Here we are tonight, 2015. In Hebrews 1, God shows up again. And it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. We looked at those times. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God has spoken again to us through his Son, by his Son. Amen? By his Son. God has spoken to us by his Son. And I would like to say again, nothing has changed in the heart of God. It is still in the heart of God to be God among his people. That is still, I believe, the center motivation and drive of his heart, that through his Son, he can be the center of his people. Nothing has changed about him. He is still the holy God he always was. He is still the jealous God, and he will not give his glory to another. We are no exception. If we touch the glory, I believe he will remove himself. If we don't give him the glory, he will remove himself, because he is a jealous God, and he says, I will not give my glory to another. His standard tonight, dearly beloved, has not changed. He is holy. I don't know if you don't like the word standard here, but God has a standard, and it's holiness. That has not diminished, that has not changed in Jesus. The grace of God the standard of God has not been lowered. God's holiness has not been lowered through the grace of God. The grace of God has been given and to bring us up to the standard of God, that he can be a holy God in the midst of his people. God's standard has not been lowered all these years later. He is the same tonight. He, through the sacrifice and blood of his own Son, made a way for his people to be redeemed and restored to himself. He didn't change. He is still the same. He is still the same tonight. A holy God looking for a people to be their God in the midst of them. Where is God tonight? Does he still speak? Is he done speaking? Is God silent? Is God on a trip? Has he turned his eyes the other way to the people? Or is he still as intensely and immensely interested in the people, in you and me, as he ever was? Yes. And the answer is a resounding yes. He is still as much interested in you and me that he ever was in his people. It wasn't long after Pentecost when God poured out his Holy Spirit there, and the birth of the New Testament church there happened there at Pentecost. And it wasn't very long after that, some think within 50 years, or at least in the lifetime of John, the Apostle John, that God showed up again. He had not turned his back. He had not forgotten. He had not become careless and said, well, now I see my people through the blood, and I don't see their sinfulness. That is not the heart of God. Yes, we need the blood, but we are cleansed through the blood. We are made white, we are washed, we are changed. And God is not the same. God is the same. His idea of holiness has not changed tonight. And within the first generation of that holy young church of God, where you and I know He walked in the midst of them, didn't He? He walked among them, and the fear of God was in every place. People were getting changed by the thousands. God was there, and they were made right in the sight of God, and churches, God's people, were established. But it wasn't very long till God came among them. You can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll look what He had to say. God's people. God had done a work in these people. God had changed these people. God had washed these people. God had brought these people together. God was their God. Amen. God was their God. They were His people. He loved them. His Spirit was upon them. And not long after it started, we see them drifting dreadfully. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, God comes upon the church of Ephesus there, and this is how He came, by the way. God could have came to them and stood in front of them in the form of an angel, but He didn't. He came to John out on the Isle of Patmos, and He told them, go tell the angel, which I believe is interpreted, the minister of the church. And now God is speaking through the minister to the church. But God hasn't changed, and He wants His people to know how He feels about where they're at. And these people had been changed. They had been touched, but they lost their way. And in verse 4 it says they left their first love. They left their first love. And God says, take it seriously. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I don't think God was looking at it lightly. He was taking it very seriously. God wants to be His people, among His people, but they have to be holy. They have to be righteous. Look in verse 14. God says, comes to another church at Pergamos. Verse 12, these things saith he that hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works. God's not asleep tonight, brothers and sisters. He knows where we're at. I know thy works, and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And I'm not sure what all this means, but we know Balaam had things to do with money and covetousness, didn't he? That was a problem with Balaam. So here we say, God was saying to them, there's covetousness among you, and I want you to deal with it. Verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, O brothers. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is our God tonight, brothers and sisters. Go over to verse 20. God is speaking to the church here and says, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I don't know what all that means, but I'd like just to throw out that could it be perhaps the spirit of immodesty and the spirit that we are so much plagued with these days? You know, the bodies are worshipped in the world, and that thing comes into the church, and Christians, God's people, God's sisters, want to display their body, and I believe God hates it. God made their body beautiful, and made their body glorious, but it's to be covered. He is supposed to get the glory, amen? Not us, not our bodies. And God doesn't take it lightly if we don't deal with the spirit of Jezebel in our midst. And God is saying, I want to be your God. I want to be in your midst. I want you to be my people. But you have to deal with these things. Look what he says. He goes on to say here in verse 21, and I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And look at verse 23. I will kill her children with death. And look now. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. It's not kids' play, brothers and sisters. Church is not a game to play. Church is a blessing. Church is a joyful thing. Church is a good thing. But God wants us to be pure in His sight. And my dearly beloved, tonight, God has not changed. God has not changed. And His standard has not changed. Going on in chapter 3, verse 1. The church at Sardis, he says, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Oh, God forbid that we have churches or are a church that has a name that has a name that says they're alive, but in the sight of God, they're dead. In closing, turn over to Revelation 21. You're going to see with me that we made a full circle from the beginning to the end here. And it was a big circle. It was a circle of 6,000 years span of time. And a whole lot has happened in that time. But one thing is sure tonight, God has not changed in that time. And in Revelation 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Dearly beloved, what we're preaching tonight and what we're striving for is just a foretaste. It's just in spirit what is to come in reality. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is filthy will be filthy still. We have in the end God bringing all things together and wrapping all things up. And I don't know, but this is just my own thinking. God created the earth in 6 days and rested the seventh. And in God's timetable, is God about at this great holy Sabbath? We're, you know, around the sixth day, if God's day is 1,000 years, and we're getting close to that eternal day of rest, the eternal Sabbath day where God says, it's done. It's over. It's finished. I don't know. I don't know. But it wouldn't make a lot of sense to me for it to be that way. We do know that we're close, don't we? We do know that we're close. Brothers and sisters, I lay out these scriptures tonight. Brother Leonard and I are going to endeavor by the grace of God to hear from God and to preach the will of God and the things that he maybe more specifically lays on our heart to preach. And I just give us this basis, this foundation that if God speaks this week, by all means, let's respond to Him. And let Him clean us up. And let us change us. And let Him humble us. I believe He wants to. And God may just choose to use a weak vessel like myself or like Leonard or someone else to speak to this congregation of people and any other congregations that are here tonight. Because God is coming back for a bride that has prepared herself. And if the Lord gives us 10 days to sit together in the preaching of His Word by the Spirit of God, let us listen. Let us obey. Let us respond in our hearts to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, oh God, thank You for the big desire and of Your heart tonight, Lord, that You want to be in the midst of Your people. Lord, I know that heart of Yours has not changed for mankind, for us, for Your people. But God, with that comes a responsibility to keep ourselves clean of things that we pick up along the way, God. And Father, we look at history and how Your children rose and fell and called out to You and were drawn back to You, and then they fell away again, God. And Lord, we have set this week aside, God, to seek Your face, Lord, for You to speak to us, God, for You to be specific, God. Some people don't like when we get specific, God, but we see in Revelation that You got specific. You talked about specifics, God, and You expected people to respond and change, God. And Father, we pray that You'd give us grace to touch the things that You want us to touch on this week, God, and You'd give grace to all of us to respond to the things that You speak to our hearts about, God, and that we can go on with God and be the people of God and have Your name among us, that we are the people of the living God. Oh, God. I do pray for Your blessing upon every heart, my own included, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.